As most of you know, we are in a series right now in the book of Matthew, taking the Word of God verse by verse. And it's a slow process, isn't it? When we take a look at it, studying it word for word and making sermons out of short little paragraphs. Today, we happen to be in chapter 6. And if you have your Bible, we'll be studying from the King James Version, chapter 6 of Matthew, and we're going to be taking a look beginning with verse 6. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 6. Notice the words of Jesus, and you'll recall, by the way, where he is. He's sitting on a mountain, or at the foot of a mountain, overlooking the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And there before him are peasants, poor common laborers, if you please, men and women that know what it is to go hungry. Men and women who have not always had bread to eat on a regular basis. Men and women who understand what it's like to be taxed by the system. Men and women who feel the scourge of the Roman lash. Men and women who understand what it's like to be sort of cast away, sort of distant from God, wishing in their hearts that they might have the privilege of praying to God. But it's always through the leaders, it seems, that only they have the gift of communication with God. For the poor peasants so oftentimes don't know how to form their words and pray those glorious prayers that are often heard on the street corners of the cities where they live. Jesus this day now begins to give a message specifically to the poor in spirit, to the poor in heart, to the poor even in earthly riches. And I think you'll be blessed because the majority of this world today can identify with those men and women on the hillside so long ago. Most of us today understand what it's like to work hard for a living. Most of us today in our world know what it's like perhaps to have even hungered a time or two. And today I think you'll be blessed as you listen to the words of Jesus as he draws some lessons for us today, as well as those who were the leaders of the church 2,000 years ago. Before we begin, I'm going to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, please, as we open your word, open our hearts and help us to appreciate the privilege of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6, chapter 6 says, "But thou," notice Jesus again speaking directly to the people, "but you," he's talking to you. "But you," Don, he's talking specifically to us. Bob, he's speaking to us today. "But thou, when thou prayest," you see, you don't have to let someone pray for you. You can pray to God. Amen. So when you pray, enter into your closet. He doesn't want us to be like those in the previous verse. He's talking there in verse 5 about those who don't go into their closets to pray. No, he's talking there about those that are unlike the people, by and large, on the hillside that day. "For there are those," he said, "among you that are hypocrites," verse 5, if you'll just slip up there for a moment. "There are those that pray like hypocrites, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, so that they might be seen of men. But verily I tell you, they have their reward. Therefore, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who are standing in the synagogues and in the temple." The word hypocrite, we learned last week, means one who pretends. One who pretends. Don't be a pretender when it comes to praying. Don't go through words and mouth words that have no meaning from your heart. When the hypocrites prayed, it was sort of an act. It was a performance, if you please. It never went anywhere. It was just words. Prayer was simply performed in order to be seen of men. It was nothing more than self-talk, we would say today. Verse 5, look at it again. It says, "The Pharisees standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street." It has reference there to the hours of prayer that happened every morning and every evening like clockwork. In other words, if a person couldn't make it to the temple or to one of the synagogues in time for prayer, they could pray in the field, or they could pray at home, or they could even pray, believe it or not, on their bed. Some of us have done that a time or two. Over the years, tradition added extra burdens to the act of prayer. In time, there were certain prayers that were to be offered while one was standing. There were prayers to be uttered when sitting or walking or riding on animals or beasts of burden. There were even prayers for lying on beds. Prayer became a ceremony of words, filling the air with babble, if you please, that had absolutely no meaning whatsoever to the human heart. Such pretense and show had its reward, however, as we've read already. And that's why many of the Pharisees could be found on the street corners just at the right hour of the day. And as the call of worship began, the Pharisees would lift up their voices and their hands and rehearse their formal praises. These acts of religious performance drew the attention of those about them, and thus they had their reward. In fact, in the latter part of verse 5, when it says, have their reward, it simply means in the Greek, they were paid in full. No blessing outside of people looking upon them with adoration and somewhat praise or bewilderment. But this kind of acting and pretending was unacceptable to Jesus. He wanted the people to understand that prayer was a two-way experience from here to there and back again. Have you considered that? He wanted the people to understand that not only are they to pray, but God is to respond. It was to be a personal, heartfelt communion between two individuals. Now notice verse 6 again. When you pray, don't be like those hypocrites with endless prayers that are meaningless, filling the air with words. No, when you pray, go into your closet. Go into a private chamber. And when you have shut the door and shut the world out, then pray. Pray to your Father which is in secret also. And your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Prayer, beloved, true prayer is simple communion with God. Think of it. Communion with God. Communion is, according to Webster, the act of sharing one's thoughts and emotions with another. Intimate converse with deep understanding and participation. When was the last time you heard God participate in your communion with Him? So many times we have no time to enter the closet and close the door. We sort of run through life in those remaining doors that are yet open before us, the doors of opportunity. And somewhere along the line in our little prayer wheels of life, we say, God, help me when we need help, or God, remember me when we think we've been forgotten. And somewhere through it all, we never pause long enough to listen to God's response to our requests. When was the last time, beloved, you and I heard God speak to our heart? Remember, the bottom line again is communion. Communion must be both ways, or it's just self-talk. Listen to this little statement from Ministry of Healing, page 509. It's a fantastic little phrase. Christ is ever sending messages to those who listen for His voice. Have you been listening? Christ is ever sending messages to those who listen for His voice. I've found four ways in which God communicates with us, or at least He communicates on a daily basis with us, but the sad part is we're not listening, or we're not watching, and thus we don't hear. One of the ways that God speaks to us, and it's obvious, is through His Word, through the written Word. This is the Word of God. This is His communication to us. If you want to know what God has to say, read what He has to say. These are His words to us. But beloved, if we don't have time to read, then we don't have time to hear what God has for us. So God speaks to us through His Word. Secondly, God speaks to us through deep impressions on the human heart via the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to the Gospel of John, comes to convict of sin. and of righteousness, the good news of salvation, and of a judgment that's yet to come. God's Holy Spirit is sent to convict the heart. If we don't have time to listen to the still small voice, then there is no conviction, and we run on through life to our end destiny, which is death. Thirdly, God speaks to us through divine providences. Sometimes, in our quest for success, God closes a door providentially in our face. Sometimes it even gets our attention and we say, "My, what happened?" Sometimes God uses strange means to intervene in our life and causes us to pause along the way. And we might ask the question, "Was there a mightier hand than my own that did this?" It causes us to ponder that maybe there is a God, that maybe God does intervene in the way of life. Maybe God does care about us as individuals. Maybe God does close doors and open windows. And so God speaks to us through these divine appointments, these divine providences in our life, that we cannot but come away knowing that God worked a miracle there, because it wasn't something we did or man did. It was beyond man. It was a divine act. And with a certain amount of reverence, we should approach those moments when God speaks to us through divine providence. Number four, He speaks to us through the revelations of the natural world or nature. God has 10,000 voices speaking to us continually in nature, but are we listening? Or do we simply tramp through His flower bed, looking for some evidence that God exists, when the evidence, beloved, has been crushed under our feet? But follow me for a moment. Even though God is continually seeking to commune with us individually, I'm suggesting today, beloved, that is not enough. That is not sufficient. We need to pour out our hearts to Him. Unless we actually commune with Him and open up to Him and share personal thoughts and things about our actual life, we will never have a spiritual life, nor will we develop spiritual energy and power. We'll simply be as the hypocrites, having a form of godliness, but denying the power that's to be found in prayer. From the little book, Steps to Christ, I read these words about prayer. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Well, beloved, if God is not your friend, that may be one of the reasons why we're not opening our heart to Him. John tells us that to know God is to have eternal life. That's what this series is all about, discovering God, whom to know is to have eternal life. Now put that with a little statement from Desire of Ages, page 22. To know God is to love Him. You see, if we're not praying to God, it's because we don't know Him or because we've never fallen in love with Him. But once you know God, you will fall in love with God and you will be there to commune with God all day long. Once you understand that God is there with you 24/7, then you'll understand why the book of God tells us that we should pray without ceasing. There should never be a moment in time when our hearts are not drawn out to God in praise, in prayer, in talk, in communion with Him. Same author pens these little words in the same book. Prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence. And we whine and go through life dragging our weary self along beside us, wondering, "Oh Lord, where are You? Where is He? He's beside us. He walks with us every moment of every day. We're never out of His thoughts. But beloved, He's out of ours." And that's why we're dragging our weary bones about this old earth, because we have forgotten to commune with God. God is the same. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He's the same forever. He hasn't changed. He's still there, waiting for you to respond. Beloved, I challenge you to respond. If you can't think of anything to say to God, then praise Him for what He's done. Praise Him for the sunshine and the rain. Praise Him for the flowers. Praise Him for life. Praise Him for breath. Praise Him for a friend. Praise Him for the children. Praise Him for something. But praise God. The saddest thing in this world is we have complainers that run through their entire life complaining and nagging and criticizing, but have nothing to thank God for. Beloved, put your finger on your wrist. Feel your pulse, that ever-beating heart that God set in motion. You are alive because of the omnipresence of God in your life. His omniscient presence is in you. You live and move and have your being because God lives in you. You aren't alive because you evolved from a rock. You aren't alive because of some kind of gassy swamp that somehow came together and gave you life. You're alive because of God. And you need to thank Him for that. And quit complaining about the fact you're alive. Rejoice that you're alive. Listen to these words. I've shared them before and I'll share them again. And I pray that I'll continue to share them until Jesus comes. Page 100 of the same little book, Steps to Christ. But listen to the words. This is God's appeal to you today. He's saying, keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before Me. Keep them there. You cannot burden Me. You cannot weary Me. For I number the hairs of your head. You're not indifferent. I'm not indifferent to the wants of each of My children. My heart of love is touched by your sorrow and even by your utterance of them. So bring to Me everything that perplexes your mind. Everything that perplexes your mind, whether great or small, nothing is too great for Me to bear, for I hold up worlds in My hands. I rule over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns your peace is too small for Me to notice. There is no chapter in your experience too dark for Me to read. That should be some good news to some of us, beloved, because it's pretty dark in some of our closets. There is no chapter in your experience, beloved, that's too dark for Me to read. He says, there is no perplexity too difficult for Me to unravel. There is no calamity that can befall any of you as children. No anxiety can harass your soul. No joy or cheer, no sincere prayer escape your lips, of which I am unobservant, or in which I take no immediate interest. The relations between Myself and each soul is as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share My watch care. Not another soul for whom I gave My beloved Son than you. You are the object of God's communication. Beloved, if He's so desirous of communicating with you and me, why don't we at least spend some time with Him? Take your Bibles again and take a look at the next verse, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The prayer wheels of India, where little prayers are attached to a little tin can that sits on a handle with little leather straps that go out with little attachments on the end that make the little thing whirl around and around and around. And every time it goes around, another prayer ascends to some god in India. And so they can be doing business and praying at the same time. Beloved, that isn't the kind of prayer wheel that God wants. He doesn't want us to get in the circle. He doesn't want us to get into a cycle. He wants us to pray from our hearts to Him on a moment-by-moment basis. Don't use vain repetition when you pray. Speak from your heart. Listen to your own prayers, beloved. I would encourage you to listen to your prayers next time you pray. How many times do you keep repeating, Father, 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 Father? Every sentence starts with Father for many of us. Why? When I talk to a friend, I don't say, Grace, it was sure nice to see you. Grace, Grace, what are you doing this afternoon? Grace. Now, we don't talk like that to people. When I've introduced myself to God and I've asked Him to listen to me, then I talk from my heart. What's on my heart? Beloved, most of us don't have anything on our heart that we want to talk to God about. So we just refer to Father. Father, thank us for the surface things. Listen to your prayers, beloved. I sat and listened to my daddy pray for years and years and years. And for the life of me, I didn't know what in the world some of the words were that he babbled at the table. And I say it in all due respect, he's no longer with us. But beloved, I wonder if his tradition has rubbed off on to his sons, where even I picked up some of his traditional words, and I find myself doing the same thing that daddy did. Praying the family prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Can we go any farther than that? Lord, bless this food. Bless it to its intended use. Bless it to its what? Its intended use. And for years I wondered, what in the world is intended use? I didn't know what intended use was, but I figured God and my dad knew what that was. Whatever intended use was. 90 years old, I was sitting at the table. Bless it to its tenuous. Didn't know what in the world tenuous was until Dad was gone. And then it dawned on me. He had slurred the words together. Bless the food to its intended use. Well, sure. Anybody that knew what he was saying would know that. I'm glad God knew. Beloved, all I'm saying is we need to break up the monotony. We need to break up the words that just ultimately slur together. We don't even know what we're saying. It's just an old repeat. Every day, same message at the table. Speak from your heart or don't speak. You don't like a friend that comes to you and tells you nonsense, things that aren't really true. You'd rather have a friend that comes and talks from their heart and talks about things that are true. Don't lie to God. Don't sit and thank Him for food that you really don't appreciate. It'd be better not to say it. Unless you mean it. I hope that some of you will think about grace today when you have your grace at the table. And when you think about it, I hope you'll change the format a little bit. I hope you'll say something different. Break the monotony. Break the routine. Break the repetition. Break the babble. Don't do as the heathen do. Don't use the prayer wheel. For they think that they shall be heard because of their much speaking. The long prayers, for instance. The long prayers. I appreciate so much the counsel that's been given to us as Seventh-day Adventists. In one of the simple little testimonies of the church, we're told that when you pray up front, men, elders in particular, when you pray, keep it simple, keep it short. Always appreciate my elders here. All of them, I believe without exception, short to the point. We don't go to sleep when they pray. But I have been in some churches, beloved, where the elders wax eloquent, preach an entire sermon on their knees for all the saints, forgetting that there's a pastor there that might have a sermon too. And they wax on and on and on until people fall asleep on their knees. That isn't what God has asked. Keep it short in the sanctuary, to the point, what needs to be prayed for. Welcome God in His presence, and then let's move on to praise God in the study of His Word. Don't have long prayers. We're told in the testimony of the church that if you want to pray long, go into your closet, close the door, and talk to God alone, and pour your heart out. In fact, you know, there's a little secret I've learned about elders, according to the same context. It simply says those who have the long prayers don't have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they have such long prayers on front, up front in church, trying to impress the congregation when they themselves have no personal walk with God. Now listen, beloved, I'm going to demonstrate to you in just a moment exactly what I'm talking about. Because Jesus Christ was the example for us to follow, was He not? And Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. And if you'll take a look at that prayer, which we're going to read in just a moment, I want you to think about how long it must have taken Jesus to pray the prayer. Now here's a person that had a lot to say to his Father. Jesus and his Father were as close as any people could be. But He knew Him. His heart was ever lifted up in prayer. And so He doesn't need a long prayer. He just moves right to the point, and He's in tune. And it's done. Finished. I know that there are individuals today that say, well, we have to kneel every time we pray. Others say, no, we should stand. Others know we should be prone on our face. Others, listen. When you go into the closet, beloved, you do what you feel best. If you want to be prone in your closet, that's fine. If you want to lean against the wall, if you want to lie in your bed, I'm not concerned about the position. I'm concerned about the heart. Where is the heart, beloved? Does God have your heart? Too many of us are more concerned about formalism and positions than we are about the relationship we have between God and our hearts. And for those of you that are the little theological students and want a little verse, put this one in your little textbook, Ministry of Healing 5:10. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. And for some of you that perhaps this morning sat out here, do I dare say, in our little pious mentality this morning, when you notice we all came in and not a one of us knelt on the platform, you wondered whether we had gone evangelical. Don't they even have enough reverence to kneel on the platform? That's their position they should be in. Let me just remind you, beloved, we have a couple of ladies on the platform today that if they got down, they couldn't get back up. Is it okay to pray to God sitting, standing? Yes. Even lying on your bed, it's okay. What God wants is to hear from your heart. And beloved, I guess I'm irritated about that because I've been involved in some of those extremes and those fanatical situations. I was at a point in my Christian life where I felt I wanted to always reverence God. I wanted to recognize He was a holy God. And so I was always on my knees. And every time I prayed, I had to be on my knees. And when it came time for lunch or dinner or breakfast, I gathered my little family together and we would slip to our knees before we prayed, even thanking God for food. And then one day I read the statement, it's not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Beloved, we can go through such formalism, we cut the relationship between us and God. We're more concerned about the position than we are about our relationship. It's not something I'm proud of. It's not something that I boast about, the fact that I've done extremism in prayers. I really believe, beloved, if we truly recognize God for who He really is, we would probably all be prone, prostrate, flat on with our face in the dust, praying to Almighty God. It's the way many of them did in the Old Testament time, because we're unworthy to come into His presence. But beloved, the Bible also says we can lift holy hands before God today. We can lift holy hands before God today. We can stand before God today and praise Him for who He is and what He means in our life. Again, it is not the position. It's the position of the heart, beloved, not the position of the body that God's concerned about. And then there are those who would say, we must bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands. Give me a break. Why? I'll tell you why we've developed the tradition, beloved. It's because when we're folding our hands, they're not jabbing at our brother over here when he's praying. We had three sons. I learned that. That's why we fold our hands, so the boys have to fold their hands. They can't be fighting during prayer. And we bow our heads so we're not gawking around at things that take our minds off of what we're saying. And then we don't see what Billy's doing. So we close our eyes, we bow our head, we don't see anything around us. Nothing deters us from that moment of sacredness. So those are the forms we go through. But beloved, let me show you how foolish they are. My daddy driving the car, I've shared with this with some of you before, my daddy driving the car on the way to church. And we were in a rush that day. None of you have ever experienced that, I know. But it was the case in our day. And we were on our way to church and we hadn't had prayer that morning. We always had prayer. Every Sabbath morning we would kneel together and pray the Lord's Prayer. That little ritual. It's a beautiful prayer, by the way. It doesn't hurt us to memorize it or to sing it or to pray it. But we'd forgotten that day. And on the way to church, Mama looked over at Daddy and said, "Raymond." And I knew that was serious. He was always Ray any other time. "But it's Raymond." And I and Billy looked wide-eyed in the back seat. "What happened? What happened? What did we forget?" Mama said, "Raymond, we forgot to pray. You drive, I pray." And she began to pray. And then I heard gravel beating against the fender, the underskirts of the old car. I opened my eyes and I looked. And Mama stopped her prayer and reached over and grabbed Daddy right on the leg like she'd often do on other occasions when she wanted to get his attention. And he sort of yelped in the seat and said, "What?" He was wide awake. And she said, "What are you doing? Have you been closing your eyes?" Yeah, he closed his eyes as soon as he began the prayer, because he's always closed his eyes and bowed his head. I'm glad he didn't fold his hands. And there he was with closed eyes going off of the highway at 50 miles an hour. And Mama caught him and said, "Don't you know, Raymond, the Bible says to watch and pray." See, there's a balance, beloved. We need to understand what God's Word is all about. It's not the position. It's not the eyes closed or open. It's whether our heart is open to Jesus Christ and whether we're in tune with Him. And so when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't do the prayer wheel program. Don't speak much and just fill the air with babbling. Speak from your heart. Verse 8, "Be ye not therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask Him." But He still wants you to ask. Why? Because it opens the communication channel. Prayer doesn't change God. It doesn't bring God down to us. It brings us up to Him. Brings us into harmony with the almighty power of God. Now after this manner, therefore, you should pray. Look at the length of this. This is Jesus praying to His Father. Now I know there were nights that He prayed the whole night, right? But listen, beloved, He prayed the whole night in prayer alone, in His closet with God. You want to spend time with God alone, pray as long as you want. Get it off your heart. But when you come to church, don't make everybody else listen to your long prayers. That's all I'm saying. That's all Jesus is saying. He's teaching us now how to pray, "Our Father." This means that that is a group prayer. "Our Father." Not "My Father." "Our Father." This is the prayer we would pray in church. As we are gathered together as brothers and sisters in Christ. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And by the way, right away, He identifies the Father's in a bigger position than we are. He's in heaven. Where are we? Yeah, we're down here. We're kind of stuck on this old planet Earth. This old terra firma. This mud pot. And I praise God for the beauty that still exists around it. But beloved, this is not the way God planned it to be. But God is in heaven. He's bigger than we are. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Thy name. Your kingdom, Your heavenly kingdom, one day we pray will come. And that in the meantime, everything done on this earth will be done in the kingdom of grace, just like in the kingdom of paradise. So give us this day our daily bread." All those people that were around Jesus that day understood what He was meaning by that. "Give us this day our daily bread." They lived, many of them, from moment by moment for life sustenance. They understood that. You mean we can ask God personally to provide our daily bread? Yes. Tell Him what you need. We need bread. Verse 12. "And forgive us our debts." That's not money that it's talking about here. It's sins. You can read that in Luke 11:4, which is the parallel of the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Or forgive us in the same manner, the same way that we forgive others. So, beloved, as we're praying this prayer, Jesus used a marvelous little phrase. He's saying, you are going to give your Father permission to forgive you exactly like you forgive others. So if you want to be forgiven by Him, then guess what? Do exactly to others what you want God to do to you. So if you hold a grudge against others, guess what? You are giving God permission to hold a grudge against you, which He doesn't do, by the way. But nevertheless, He won't answer your prayer until you're willing to forgive others as God has forgiven you. "And lead us not into temptation." By the way, according to James 1:13, God doesn't tempt any of us. God's not that kind of a God. He doesn't tempt any of us, but He does test us. He does bring trials upon us. He does prove us. He does allow us the privilege and opportunity of developing character, which He wants us to develop. And so occasionally doors close in our face, and we have trials that come to us. We have tests that come to us. Thank God for that, because it brings us back to Jesus. But God does not tempt us to do evil, to do moral wrong. God is not in that program at all. God tests us so that we might trust Him when we are tempted to do wrong. "For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen." So be it. Firm, sure. That is an absolute. Short prayer, but loaded. Verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," that's from a verb meaning to fall to one side. This is interesting. It's not the same use of the Greek word that we find in verse 12, "forgive us our debts." This trespass is not debts. It's not basically just sin. It's something different than that. A little different than that. Forgive men, if you forgive men not their trespasses, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, that means if you forgive those who fall to one side, in other words, it's implied that they deviate from truth or conscious violation of right. Note that. Conscious violation from right. Here are a group of individuals or a person that knows what he should do and then chooses absolutely to go the opposite direction. In other words, this is premeditated evil. I choose not to do what God has asked me to do. I choose to rebel against you. I choose to hurt you. Premeditated wrong against a brother. Now, I find this incredible, beloved. Jesus said, if you forgive men, your fellow brothers and sisters, their premeditated evil against you. Not just a mistake, not just a sin or a wrong, but premeditated evil against you, then I'll forgive you too. Now, somehow that kind of thrilled my heart, beloved, because a lot of us are rebels at heart. A lot of us know the truth but don't want to walk in the truth. A lot of us turn our back upon the truth, and a lot of us premeditate wrong. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We plan evil. We even lay it aside, make provision for the flesh, which Paul said in Romans we shouldn't do. We have the little porno things over here that we know we shouldn't do. We have the cigarettes over here we know we shouldn't do. We have the drugs we know we shouldn't do. But I've given them up. I just keep them in the back room. Why? Just in case. Case what? Case I want them. Case I need them. Premeditated wrong and evil, beloved. And listen, if we can forgive one another who have wronged us, even premeditated the evil, and God forbid that any of us would do that among ourselves as Christians. But if that were to happen, God says, I'll forgive you too. I'll forgive you even though you rebel against me, knowing what you should do, and turn your back on the way you should walk. And then when you come to me, I'll forgive you of that too. What a God! Somebody ought to say amen to that. That's an incredible insight, beloved. God not only forgives us for our mistakes and our sins, but He forgives us for our rebellion against Him. And we need to do the same for one another. Only when we are right with our fellow men, beloved, can we be right with God. That's what he's saying here. And verse 15 says, the clincher of it all, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. May God help us to forgive one another in the same way, with the same urgency and empathy and compassion that we want God to give to us. Let us love one another the same way that we want God to love us. Let's accept one another the same way we want God to accept us. But beloved, let's talk to God about it. Let's pray to Him and share with Him our hearts. And when we have animosity against a brother and we find it hard to go and make restitution with a brother, then let's talk to God and say, God, please give me the grace to do it. God will hear that prayer. God, please give me a heart that will be changed from the old fleshly heart that wants to get vengeance and get even. Will you please give me a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone? Will you please change my life so that I can love as you love me? Ask God for the gift of forgiveness. He'll give it to you, and then forgive, and then come back and ask God to forgive you, and He will, and you can live at peace. Oh, that we might have the peace that passeth all human understanding. And beloved, may I suggest today that that peace begins and ends with open communion called prayer between us and God. In the morning, I see His face. In the evening, His form I trace. In the darkness, His voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. May that be your prayer today.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. The speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.